Sent today to deliver a message that would address many of the concerns of young people today, young graduates. Yet be sure that the things I have to talk about are very pertinent to us all and may indeed be more relevant to some of the older than it is to these younger. Back in 1976, when I graduated, there was a great storm that hit Graham, Texas. Anyone who was alive then well remembers it. Horrific winds, hail so bad it had to be picked up by shovels, and it stripped all the leaves off the trees, not all, but nearly all, to the point that a beautiful springtime was turned into what looked like winter. And our young people today, the ones who are graduating, are doing so in the midst of a storm. But it's a very different kind of storm. It's a social storm. We've dealt with coronavirus and all of the confusion and anger that coronavirus has caused. And now we have people in the streets of America and cities all over this country who are angry and who are protesting. Now, perhaps this is disconcerting and upsetting to you. Maybe it is especially so to you young people. I know there are older people who worry about that. I'm not quite as worried. When I was your age, it wouldn't have been bothering me a lot, so long as the fish were biting. But perhaps it is very troubling to you, and if so, that's what I want to address in my message today. I have a very strange title for you. My title today is, Don't Take the World Too Seriously. Don't take the world too seriously. Now, I'm not saying take nothing seriously, but I'm telling you, you can't take the world too seriously. In fact, we all got in this trouble, according to the Bible, because two people in the beginning of the world took something in the world too seriously. The old serpent had a message for them. They took it too seriously. You got to be careful about what you believe in this world. They were gullible. They were naive. They believed. And that's why we're in the mess we are today. And the devil told them, look, if you'll do what I'm telling you, everything will be all right. In fact, things will get better. You'll be as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. And do you know that according to the Bible, for the next almost 2,000 years, God basically said to mankind, all right, if the devil was truthful, then you ought to be able to run things on your own just fine. Think how smart you are now. You're as God. You know the difference between good and evil. I'll just turn it over to you. We won't even have a law. And you all know how it ended, don't you? In disaster. And it ended in ruin, according to the Bible, and I believe every word that is in the book. So we got trouble by taking this world too seriously. I see a lot of young people in our world today. They are really incredibly naive and gullible. And they take this world too seriously. Let's take this great Bernie Sanders movement, who has been followed by millions of young people. That man is making promises that are algebraically impossible. Now someone will say, well, Brother David, haven't you heard about the Nordic countries? Haven't you read about them? Yeah, I have. Did you? Why don't you read about it instead of accepting people's word for it? Remember, you can't take this world too seriously. But that man is making promises he cannot keep, and yet young people are buying into it by the millions. They watch people on television, the news people, and they take them seriously. Let me tell you, the press in this country has been biased for so long that if there were ever a time it weren't unbiased, not even am I old enough to really remember it. That's how long it's been that way. I am about 62 years of age. Over nearly the entire span of my life, the people in the news have had a bill of goods to sell. And you may say, well, Brother David, aren't you trying to sell something this morning? Of course I am. But here's the difference. They need for you to believe them in order for them to fulfill their aims. I do not need for you to believe me in order for the things that I'm saying to be true. And certainly the one who taught me doesn't need your belief either. Jesus Christ is the one who taught me. He does not need any of us to believe what he said in order for it to be true or to come to pass. And in fact, he told me that when you're telling people what I have said, when you're telling people what Jesus Christ has said, if they don't believe it, just brush the dust off your feet and move on. But the people I'm talking about, they are going to be on your television day after day, night after night, unrelenting and trying to get you to believe what they have to say because they need you to believe what they have to say. I do not. Young people, today, they're too gullible, they're too naive about college professors. They think that there's something magical about education, that when a man has got education or a woman has got education, it just has a remarkable purging effect. It takes away that old human disposition to tell lies, to put a spin on things, and to see in things what we want to see rather than seeing things what is really there. Education just sort of takes your sins away. I got a PhD. I finished at the top of my class. Let me tell you, that's all hogwash. You know what education does for a man? Helps him lie more eloquently. Yeah, helps him lie more eloquently. The old nature is still there. It's regeneration that takes that lying nature away, not education. But young people listen to these college professors, and they take it all very seriously. I'm telling you, you cannot take the world too seriously. This morning, I want to dwell on verses that are found in the writings of John, especially in his gospel. The book of John is famous for one verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The part of that verse that people like to emphasize the most is God's love for the world. God so loved the world. And be sure there's something in that to be happy about. Even if they're not correctly interpreting it, there is something in that about which we are to be very happy. But here's a point that most Bible readers miss. In that same book that says that God so loved the world, God will time and time again express disapproval for the world and express his dislike for the world in more ways and in stronger language than I suppose you'll find anywhere in the Bible. No book in the Bible does God express a lower opinion of this world than he does in the book of John. Repeatedly in this book, Jesus is going to warn you about the wickedness of this world, the deceit of this world, the malice of this world, the false religion of this world. He will warn you repeatedly in the book about how that this world has an innate aversion to God and an innate aversion to truth. And he will tell you repeatedly in this book that this world is condemned and this world is hopeless. And what we are saying here of Jesus Christ could also be said of the penman. I don't think that there's a scriptural writer who expresses more disdain for this world than does John. In fact, John would write over in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The same man who wrote, God so loved the world, told you not to love the world. And if that were not enough, the remainder of the text says, he that loveth the world has not the love of the Father in him. What is this, the greatest contradiction of all time? All of this shows that when we're reading John 3:16, we have to put a qualification on something. We either have to put a qualification on the word love, or we have to put it on the word world. Now, if we put it on the word love, I can't think of anything more perilous to ourselves than that. God forbid that we put the qualification on the word love. So there must be some qualification on the word world. I'm not going to press the point, but I'm going to tell you that you won't find a book in the Bible where God expresses a lower opinion of the world than he does in the very book that says God loves the world. Time and time again in this book, you're going to be told, in effect, don't take this world too seriously. Now I want to go through several verses that are in the book of John, and I want to comment upon them. Right in the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Right from the outset of this book, we're told that the world is so confused, the world is so in a state of darkness that it did not even recognize its very maker when he was in their midst. And you'll say, well, some of them did. Well, why did they do it? They did it because they were under a power that is from outside of this world. Had the world been left to itself, there would not have been a single human in all this world with all of its boasts of intelligence, technology, etc. There would not have been a single human in this world that would have even recognized its maker when he was in our midst. Now that tells me the world's not very smart, and you can't take it very seriously. But let's go on. John 3:18, just two verses after 3:16. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now in that verse, he talks about the condemnation of the world, and the world condemned, the word condemned is being used in a couple of ways. This can make the verse confusing. In some cases, to be condemned means that you're guilty. In other places, the word condemned means you've been declared or shown to be guilty. In fact, that's what the word condemned typically means. When a jury condemns a man, they're not making him guilty. He was already that, but they're declaring or showing him to be guilty. Jesus said that he that believeth not on the Son of God is condemned already. He was guilty before Jesus ever came into the world. Then he said, this is the condemnation. This is what shows him to be guilty. That when light came into the world, men didn't want it. They rejected it because their deeds were evil. But now, how many people believed on Jesus when he was in this world? There are more people in this building right now than there were believers of Jesus when he left this world. On the day of Pentecost, they had about 120. We can top that right now. The greatest ministry the world had ever seen had just been completed. The world witnessed miracles, the likes of which it had never seen before and will never see again until Jesus returns. It had been given a message of hope, a message of hope not only for Jews, but for Gentiles also. And yet, the world responded by hanging the messenger on a cross. After all of this happened, then there were more believers. It would reach the point where there would be hundreds and then thousands and millions of believers. Thank God for that. But it happened because God sent the Holy Ghost into the world to guide people. But why didn't God send him earlier? You know, God can turn a brick into a believer. Why didn't God turn more people into believers when Jesus was in the world? Could it be because God wanted to show you, he wanted to show the ones that are believers, just how deplorable this world is, just how lost this world is, that you cannot take this world seriously without the hand of God? This world is so in the dark that the whole planet would be consisting of unbelievers, Christ rejectors, Christ crucifiers. I don't know how God could convey to you in a more powerful or more convincing way that you cannot take this world seriously. We move a little later, John chapter 7, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not come, but your time is always ready. These were people in Jesus' own family who were trying to show himself to the public. They were hoping he would get killed. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. The world can't hate you, but he said, the world hates me. Why does it hate me? Because I tell it what it is. I testify it to it of the evil that is in it. This is the maker and judge of our world. And yet people are so hell-bent, says Jesus, not David Piles, but what Jesus said, people are so hell-bent on their wickedness and they're so in love with their perverted doctrines that they will hate even the maker and the judge when he seeks to reprove them about it. How much the more you think he's going to hate a mortal man? In Jeremiah chapter 5, right before God was going to destroy Jerusalem, God told the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 5, verse 1, go into Jerusalem and search that city. Go into the broad places thereof. In other words, go down to Main Street. He said, if you can find a man in that town that seeks the truth and justice, he said, I'll pardon it. Now, you may think that this world is full of people who want the truth and who are telling the truth, but evidently God doesn't share that opinion. God told Jeremiah, find me one, and I'll spare the whole thing. Well, he didn't spare it. The only people in this world who want the truth are those who, by the grace of God, have given hearts that hunger for the truth. They're the only ones. You can't take the world too seriously. And he said unto them, says Jesus, John chapter 8, verse 32, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, first of all, you're going to die. You know, Right now, we got a Black Lives Matter movement going on. Let me tell you about black lives. They're all going to die, just like white lives. White lives, black lives, we're all going to be dead one of these days. All right, now, let's suppose that me and you were in the midst of a big fight and a big argument, and there's a man over there holding a shotgun. He's fixing to kill both of us. And you're arguing favoring the Democrats, and I'm arguing favoring the Republicans, or vice versa. And the man, we know he's about to pull the trigger and kill both of us. Wouldn't we both be a couple of idiots to be arguing about anything except the fact that if we don't do something, we're going to die? That man's about to blow our brains out. But that's what the world's doing. We're all headed for the grave. Tell me, what are all your complaints and your protests going to mean when you're down 6 foot in the ground? Nothing. Who's going to remember it many years from now? Nobody. Don't you see how that we are very distracted from what is the real and most pressing issue in the world? And if the whole world would realize that we all have the same problem. You know, a few weeks ago, we were realizing we all have the same problem. We can all catch coronavirus. And the whole world was trying to cooperate together to deal with the fact that we all have a common problem and a common vulnerability. Yet we've got another problem that is far greater than that. We're all going to be dead one of these days. And Jesus said, it's going to be a whole lot worse than that. We're going to die in our sins if we believe not that he is the Christ and the Son of God. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. John chapter 12, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Now, when he says that you should hate your life, that doesn't mean you're supposed to be miserable every day. In fact, the Bible has commanded you in multiple places you are to be joyous. That's what's wrong with the world now. It's mad when it ought to be joyous. I'm going to talk about that here in a little bit. When he says hate your life, what he means is don't take this world too seriously. Don't take this life too seriously. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And I want you to know this. There's a lot more self-serving interests out there than people claim. A lot of this concern being expressed for other people is just hypocrisy. We got lots of hypocrisy going on. All right, so we're supposed to be out here opposing bigotry, right? That's what this is all supposed to be about. The bigotry occurs when you take the worst element in a group and you judge the whole group by its worst element. Isn't that what bigotry is? What are people doing to the cops? They're practicing bigotry against them. We got a few bad cops, so we're going to say all cops are bad. Tell me, if you can take a few good cops or a few bad cops and say all cops are bad, then wouldn't it be fair for me to take a few bad protesters and say that all protesters are bad? Right? Isn't it all the same thing? Why can't I take a few bad protesters and tell you that all protesters are bad? You see, they're practicing bigotry. They're not against discrimination. They're against discrimination against them. That's what they're against. All right, now, don't take this world too seriously. That's what Jesus is saying. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What that verse tells me is that we cannot dismiss the world's rejection of truth on the basis that it wasn't taught any better, because he just said there the great teacher was rejected also. the Holy Spirit of God. People didn't want that either. What a terrible state that our world is in. John 14:30. What I'm trying to show you is how repeatedly in this book Jesus is telling you, don't take the world too seriously. Hereafter I will not talk with you much, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He's talking about the devil, prince of this world. You know, some people think the Republicans are in charge. Some people think the Democrats are in charge. And by the way, that's what a lot of this fussing's over. You know, you bear in mind that in this country, when a man wins a political office by about 55%, they call that a landslide. That means at least 45% of people are opposed to him. And so they're going to fuss and gripe. The only question is, how unscrupulous will they become when they do it? You can't take the world too seriously, because Jesus said the Democrats aren't in charge and the Republicans aren't either. The devil is. The devil is the one who's in charge. Remember those verses, those famous verses over in Ephesians 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We think we do, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, it's the same situation that was in the Garden of Eden. We're all the dupes of the devil. All right. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. He said, if you're in love with the world, it's not going to reciprocate. Take your love for each other seriously. That's what Jesus just said. But if you're all traumatized and popping Valiums over the world, you're destroying yourself for nothing. You should have expected it. You know, a lot of people are disappointed now because they think the world's getting worse. Well, it's not getting any better. But let me tell you, it never was as good as you perhaps thought it was. Were you hearing Jesus Christ? John chapter 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Jesus' opinion of this world is so low that he said, this is a place that will even rejoice at the destruction of good. When you are sorrowing because good has been destroyed, he said the world will be rejoicing. You know, I think all of us here would acknowledge that we have fallen short of doing good. My moral weakness is such that there's not a day of my life I've lived it the way that I wanted to. But to be so bad that you rejoice to see good destroyed? I don't think I've done that. To see good destroyed? But Jesus said, that's where the world is. It will rejoice to see good destroyed. This is not what I'm saying. This is what Jesus Christ said. All right, now, John 17:9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Is there any wonder he would not pray for the world, given the things he said about the world? John 17:9. I skipped a verse. John 16:33, this one you cannot forget. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Well, given all the things you've told us about the world, who could be so naive as to expect anything else? But then he says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Incidentally, I'm skipping a lot of verses because time is gone. A lot of verses that are saying the same thing. Don't want to invest too much confidence in this world. Don't take this world seriously. Jesus before Pontius Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. John 18:36. You know, to me that verse just said it all. Jesus said, I have so little use for the world, I don't even lay claim to it. You can have it. This is not my kingdom. He even said it's not worth fighting over. Not even going to fight over it. My kingdom is not of this world. He said, if it were, my servants would fight. And then a verse I skipped back there in John chapter 17. Jesus made this statement. He says, oh, Father, he says, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. That's a mind-boggling statement. That right there, Jesus just said, you are no more of the world than he was of the world. Before Pontius Pilate, Jesus said, this world is not even worth fighting over it. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, a verse I've already quoted. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John, 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All those verses coming from the same man who told us God loves the world. And in all those verses, he's telling us you cannot take the world too seriously. When I say you cannot take it too seriously, I mean that you cannot lose your hope, lose your happiness, become distraught over stuff you're seeing in this world. You're not even a citizen here anyway. You know, when you hear about trouble off in other countries, that doesn't bother you nearly as bad as does trouble in the United States. But the Bible says this is not where your citizenship is. Our country's in heaven. I want to make the United States of America a better place. I do. That's my obligation as a Bible teacher, as a believer in God. But if it doesn't become a better place, doesn't make things any worse for me, because the kingdom of my Lord is not of this world. All right, now, here's something you can take seriously. I've said don't take the world seriously. Here's something you can take very seriously. And the seventh angel sounded, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. This is what is elsewhere in the Bible called the last trump. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign over them forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee great power and hast reigned. Now listen very carefully as he describes the state of the world at the very end. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Nations of the world, they're all mad. You know, when you pop on the news, you know what it's going to be about. Same thing. The only question is, who's mad today? Who's offended today? Somebody's going to be mad, and that's what the news is about. You know, one of these days we need to think about this. That one of these days it's going to be God's turn to be mad. Then where are we going to be? That's what this text is saying. The nations of the world were angry. Oh, they were all ticked off. But now the time of your wrath has come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. There's something we can take seriously. We take our God seriously. We take his word seriously. We take his commandments seriously. But if you're in a state of depression over this world, you started out very naive and you were taking something seriously that the Bible told you time and time again not to take seriously, you shouldn't have been expecting anything else. All right, now, I want to finish by talking about one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And the question here is, that I'm going to finish with, what do the troubles of the world have to do with your happiness? How is it going to affect your happiness as a follower of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're worried about that. I see a lot of things in the world that seem to be going wrong, getting worse, and I'm afraid that I'm not going to be happy. Let me tell you, your happiness is going to be just fine. I'm going to tell you young people that you're going to lead a happy life because God is going to see to it. That's God's business, to put happiness in your heart. You got a very happy life ahead. Not because of the world. But you got a happy life ahead because of God Almighty. That's not to say that you got a life ahead without troubles. The happiest book in the Bible, in my judgment, is the book of Philippians. It was written from a jail. But the man that wrote that book was so happy. I wish people in America were as happy as the man that wrote that book. We got a song in our songbook that says, Prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. All right, now listen to the great wise man Solomon, who wrote his book of Ecclesiastes in pursuit of happiness. Really, the whole question in this book is, where does happiness come from? Because Solomon said, I'm very rich. I can buy anything I want, but I'm not happy. So where does happiness come from? And this book is an analysis. And I want you to watch verse 6. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun and is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity and an evil disease. Now, what he meant by that, the man has got every reason in the world to be happy, but he's not. when he says God has not given him the power to eat of what he has, what he means is God has not given him the ability to enjoy what he has. He's miserable. Think about where we are right now, not only in the United States of America, but over the entire world. Right now, we should be out in the streets rejoicing the way they did after World War II. Just a few weeks ago, we thought a virus was going to kill about 10% of the population and make all of us sick. There were people who were praying just a few weeks ago that God hadn't heard from in years. After people got to praying, all of these so-called experts found that they had made way too negative projections about everything. The virus began to mysteriously, inexplicably disappear. Now they are reporting that the virus is losing its lethality and they don't understand why. Tell me, do you not understand why? Is that hard for you to understand? When the whole world was praying and now we're being healed and you don't understand why? We ought to be out in the streets rejoicing. Somebody says, oh, Brother David, don't you know about what happened to that Floyd fella and all this? Let me tell you something. When the facts are known, all that, that was not white on black crime. That was thug on thug crime. That was a white man that none of us white folk want to claim. And that was a black man that the black folks shouldn't want to claim. And let me tell you also this. I believe people have a right to protest. But the fact that you have a right to do a thing does not make it the right thing to do. That's taught all over the Bible. This is not the right thing to do at this time. We ought to be thanking God as a nation and as a world. A few weeks ago, the big concern was over what is going to happen to the U.S. economy. It's going to be destroyed, people said. We got unemployment that would not be matched by anything since the Great Depression. Friday, they expected the most important jobs report of the government to show that we had lost 8 million jobs. It showed we had gained 2.7. And all these people complaining about Wall Street, you shouldn't have been on the streets protesting Friday. You should have been home buying stock. If you object to the people on Wall Street getting richer, well, they got a whole lot richer Friday. How did that happen? How in the world could we be off this much? Well, I've been on my knees praying, God, help these people that are getting laid off. Help this country. It doesn't deserve it, but help us, Lord. Do it for your own name's sake. Raise up America because America's a Christian nation. They come out with a jobs report. They were utterly shocked at that jobs report on Friday. And I'm not giving Republicans a claim, Donald Trump, Democrats. If I did that, I'd be taking the world too seriously. I'm giving God the praise for it, but we ought to be in the streets rejoicing. And instead, we're mad. We're raising Cain. All right, now, let's listen to what more Solomon says. Chapter 5, verse 19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Incidentally, do you know that if this statistic used to be true, I assume it still is, if you were to take the minorities in America, pull them out and form them as their own nation, which would be a very bad idea. I'm just doing this as a hypothetical. That a few years ago, the statistic was they would be the third wealthiest nation in the world. when I went over to the Philippines, Russia, and places like this, I said, there's one thing I'll never do again. I'll never call an American poor. We are so wealthy. All of us are. Why aren't we giving God thanks for that? Now listen to what he says. God hath given this man riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. What he's saying there is, God not only gave the man wealth, but he gave him the power to eat of his wealth. God gave him the ability to rejoice in what he had. And that's what evidently we don't have in this country today. We've got the things, but God is taking away from us our ability to rejoice in what we've got. Paul could rejoice when he had nothing. We can't rejoice as a country, and I'm talking about you personally, even though we're blessed with everything. But now listen. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. That's the part of the verse that I love the most. This man who serves God, he shall not much remember the days of his life. What that means is, he doesn't remember the bad stuff. I mean, it's in his memory, but it just doesn't oppress his mind. There were many times he had to stand by a grave. There were many times he saw things in the world that disappointed him. But he's still happy. He's still happy. Why is he happy? Because God hath answered him in the joy of his heart. God has blessed that man's prayer, and he's blessed that man's service to him by giving that man a happy, joyous heart. Even if he's the Apostle Paul seated down there in a prison. So this is what I want to say to you young people. And I want to say it to all of you. The world was a bad place long ago. It's a bad place today. And it's going to stay that way. But don't take it too seriously. It's not nearly as important as you think. Try to change it for the better. But you know, the reason I'm out preaching to the world and trying to make it better is not because I have some naive expectation that I'm going to bring about a great revolution. Jesus has already told me, you're not going to do that. But I'm doing it because God commanded me to do it. Jesus said, go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and commanding them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's why I'm doing it. That's why I'm joyously doing it. But I'm not taking this world too seriously. I'm taking Jesus Christ seriously, the joy of heaven seriously, the promises of the Bible seriously. And I'm taking you seriously and our love for each other and our fellowship in the family of Jesus Christ. And may God answer you in your service in the joy of your heart. I confidently believe that he will. All right, now, there may be some here this morning who want to fulfill their duty in being united with the Church of Jesus Christ, being baptized in his name. You should step forward while we sing one verse of a hymn.